Okay, if you have your Bibles, book of Genesis, chapter 41, and if you could stand and in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this Graduation from God's School. Graduation from God's School. Old Joseph, man, this old boy has been through it. But it's one of the most marvelous stories. It's a marvelous account. We'll start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. Now, those 2 years is from when the butler was brought back up and served in Pharaoh's court again. And it's been 2 years. But the butler, or the cupbearer, had forgotten about him. So that's what he's talking about, the 2 years. And behold, Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine. Those are cows. And fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, and the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would open up to understanding this this portion of Scripture and in chapter 41, and what all this means, and what is the basis of all these things. We ask that you speak to our hearts this morning. In Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Joseph, he has been in a mode of slavery now for 13 years. 13 years. He was sold into slavery at 17 years old by his brothers, and well, it's been 13 years, 13 full years in the area of slavery and imprisonment. You know, we do not know how long he had been in prison, but we do know that it's been a good part of his time in Egypt. And we shouldn't minimize his time in prison because he had some privilege, or even with Potiphar when he was in his house and he had privilege. It is because that God blessed him. He worked hard, and those privileges were given, but he was still a slave, and he was still imprisoned. He was not free. And all of this is where God wants him to be. This is right where the Lord wanted him to be. And we question God with some of his ways many times, but God's ways are his ways. They are not our ways. And our ways are not always perfect, but God's ways are always perfect. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 speaks about, you know, God's ways are not our ways, and this kind of thing. And but his ways are always perfect in nature, in procedure, and in results. And I just want to remind you once again of what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, is now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, so much is just explained away, even when someone like Joseph would eventually say to his brothers, and in Genesis 45, verse 5, he'll tell them, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now, we know the end of this, but don't explain it away just for that. Because remember, Joseph really still doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know the end. He's just in the middle of this, and he's just going from day to day, trying to live his life, trying to survive. And, you know, one thing about Joseph, he behaved himself, not as some derelict. He wasn't remiss. He wasn't negligent in what he was doing. You know, for derelicts, let me tell you something about derelicts. Derelicts are always dangerous. There was, I remember hearing about derelict ships that were just out at sea. There was nobody that manned them, and they were always dangerous because they were silent, they were dark, you couldn't see them, and those derelict ships would be run into and could sink another ship. But, you know, there have been derelict pastors, there have been derelict Sunday school teachers, there have been derelict people in the pews, and you know something? They're just as dangerous. Because they will affect, maybe not on a whole, but they could just affect just one individual because he is derelict in what they do and how they, I like to say, maybe serve God or and maybe just serve with a half a heart. But how many will allow themselves to stilt themselves to the influence of worldly vices to bring people in and then not pray for them? I mean, we get the idea that, okay, I've got to go do this, and then we just let it go. Many times people would get saved, and you would not see them discipled. And discipling, I believe, is incredibly important. Now, my wife and I, we were not discipled. We just started going to church, and it was just kind of up to us how much we wanted of God. And I wanted a lot. I wanted to know more, and so we just kind of dove in. But many times it's just sitting down and just teaching many times the basics of Scripture. But there is something about loyalty to God. You know, God is loyal to us, but are we really loyal to God? And I mean, have you ever heard of such a thing about being loyal to God? We need to be loyal to our spouses and loyal to our families and loyal to our country and loyal to God. Yeah, we need to be loyal to God. How many saints are just ugly to the eyes of the world? I mean, we go out and live any way we want, and how many saints will say, yeah, but I'm a Christian? And you go like, really? And that's not loyalty. That just isn't loyalty. I don't know about you, but I know when my children, when they would go out the door and they go do something, normally my wife would say this, but either one of us, now remember who you are. Remember you have our name. Don't embarrass us, right? What we're saying is be loyal to your family. Be loyal, all right? And how often do we embrace the good and then miss out on the best? What do I mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 29, the Lord said to his disciples, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Verse 30, if the right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. And you say, well, what? Why would I do this? Well, it's the result is this. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. See, there's things that in our life that are very precious to us, we just don't want to cut out. And how many times we just don't want to let it go? And when in fact the Lord is telling you, you need to let this thing go. You would rather embrace this thing than receive the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you're saying. You would rather go to hell loving something that is so temporal and it doesn't really matter and you won't let it go. And he goes, well, I'm never going to pluck out my eye. And I said, well, don't. It's a picture of something greater. I mean, who would want to, lose their right arm? I don't know anybody would want to do that. But what we're talking about is something that's so far greater than someone's eye or limb. And that is about the salvation of their very soul, you know. And it's a picture of some things. And what it is a picture of the loyalty to God. Intercessory prayer is a test of that loyalty to God. God wants us to pray for others, intercede for other people. He tells us all through Scripture. I mean, we're talking thousands upon thousands of references to praying for others. Not just praying for ourselves, but praying for others. Because this is, what is Jesus Christ doing right now on the right hand of God? Interceding for you and me. And the most marvelous testimony to the gospel is a holy individual, one whose living experience reveals what? Not what we can do, but what God can do. See? What did Joseph do? What was so bad that he was sold by his brothers, sold into Potiphar's home, lied about, spent years imprisoned? What did he do so bad? Nothing. Nothing at all. It was God's plan. Now, we may declare, was there not another or a different way to do for Joseph that he wanted done? No. That was the way it was to be done. Because God's ways are perfect. And you say, well, I just, you know, if you're in the middle of something like this and you didn't know the end, you would say, Lord, what are you doing to me? God, what is it that I have done so bad? God, what? Listen, there are things going on greater than ourselves. You know, have you ever been a part of something greater than yourself? Ever been a part of something greater than yourself? I like to think I was. I spent time in the military, time in the Navy. And you say, but you liked it. Not all of it. There were a lot of things that stunk, you know. I remember my first day in boot camp. Actually, I remember New Year's Eve. I remember laying in bed in San Diego. Here it was, the 31st of December, and you could hear people out there, you know, going up and down the highway, and you could hear things going on. You know what through my mind? My mother told me not to come. My mom told me, don't go. And I think, why didn't I listen to mom? She was right, you know. But after about 3 weeks of that stuff, maybe 4 weeks, I thought, you got into the groove, you got used to things. And I went, this is a piece of cake. This is easy, man. This is good, you know. And then we had to go to firefighting. That wasn't so much fun. They put you in a little tiny room with about, I don't know, 70 of us and lit up an oil fire. And it was hot. And then they closed all the doors and windows. And you're stuck in there. And at the end of it, everybody came out and we all looked the same. We were black from head to toe, full of soot and grease and smoke, and we're all coughing. We can't see. But we got the fire out. And it was misery, you know. And all I'm saying is that stuff had to be done. It had to be done. And being a part of something that's bigger than you, well, what's bigger than God? And see, Joseph is in the middle of something that is so much bigger than him. And we'll see that. We're going to see what's going on. Because, you know, we talked about chapter 38. Now, if we don't have to go back there, but in chapter 38 was a chapter about Judah. Well, what does Judah have to, you know, the story of Tamar and Judah and all that stuff, what does that have to do with Joseph? I'm telling you right now, everything. It has everything to do with Joseph. Because the line of the Messiah is coming through the line of Judah. And Judah is flat messing up. I mean, it is looking grim. He is making wrong decision after wrong decision, making bad decisions. He is going to mess this thing up. And so what has God got to do? God is going to have to protect this thing. And so Joseph is here. And eventually, we know that Jacob and the family are going to come down and they're going to isolate the Hebrews. They're going to put them down in the land of Goshen. Jacob and his family are going to be down there, isolated from the rest of the Egyptians. The Egyptians really don't want to have anything to do with them. And so here is Joseph, and God is looking before so we can get this thing taken care of. Because there is something greater than Joseph, and that is a person by the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so all this stuff is about all this. Because he has to preserve the line of Jesus Christ. It is important. And it's a lot more important than Joseph. And yes, this is how God is going to do it. So we get so focused on ourselves alone that, we think about to preserve the Messianic line, to preserve the Hebrews, make a nation to be blessed and to bless, and so much more going on. Let me tell you something. The things that we go through are not just for us, even though they're for Joseph. God is forming a man of God. The only way, I'm going to say this a few times, in iron discipline. Iron discipline. We don't like discipline. We don't like discipline. I hate discipline. I hate authority. Man, when I was young, I hated authority. Till I found out one day. You know what I found out? You can't beat authority. They're authority. Just who they are. There's always someone over us, right? Yeah, always. And say, man, if I was the president, not if you had a mind like Ronald Reagan, who always say, he would tell Congress, I'm going over your head. I'm going to the people of the United States. Don't do that. I loved it. He'd go to the people. Why? Because they're supposed to work for us. You know, they think they're it, but they're not. And neither are we. And neither is Joseph. And how often we think ourselves to be so important. But don't get to the place that you say, well, I'm just so insignificant. I'm just not important at all. I'll just live my life my way. That's just phony humility. It's just phony humility. And it's called self-pity. And you know something? Self-pity is an ugly thing. And, this type of attitude is selfish, it's immature, and it's incredibly disloyal to God, your family, to your friends, and the people that come behind you. What if someone were to write a book? You know, I was thinking about this, and what if someone could write a book and say just the last 300 years of just the history of the United States. And I know there's a lot of history books, but what I'm talking about are some of the marvelous things that God had interceded in the things that happened during history that would help save a people and a nation because people would pray. And it's the truth. And I think about, there's a story of George Washington. And I think we had that story in there. George Washington, he during the French and Indian War, a young man, and he was going through the woods of Pennsylvania, and him and his men were ambushed, and these Indians were there, and they had some of the French, but those Indians, man, they had them and started shooting at them, and just about wiped out everybody. But the chief of those Indians says, Zero in on the man on the horse. He's the leader. Kill him. point blank range, and not one piece of lead touched his body. He got through it. I think he had two or three horses shot out from under him. He'd climb on another horse, he'd keep on going, and he would be on top of that horse going through the battle. And at the end of it, he had lead in his hair and in his coat. His coat was full of holes. And later on, George Washington was with a doctor and walking through the woods. And the chief heard that he was there, and he wanted to see the man that God protected. And he told him, he says, "I know there was probably at least 100 rounds aimed square at you, point blank range, and missed you." He says, "That shouldn't have happened. God protected you." Are you going to tell me that that's not an act of God? During the Revolutionary War, he was trying to get off Long Island with everything and everybody. And he was getting everything off and getting across into New Jersey. And it was getting to be sun up. Well, the fog stayed right up until the last man got off the boat on the other side, and then the fog lifted and they were gone. That was just a coincidence or an act of God. I think about the Battle of Midway. We should not have lost, or we should not have won that battle. Shouldn't have done it. Shouldn't have done it. Outgunned 2 or 3 to 1 by a military that was so much greater than ours. It's Veterans Day. It was an act of God. I think about Desert Storm. And you may not think about much about this, but did you know that fewer servicemen died during the time of when they were over in the Middle East than if they stayed in the United States and died on the highways or some other way? Do you know fewer people died over there than here? That's remarkable. That is a miracle. As a matter of fact, do you remember after Desert Storm, they were saying this is a result of biblical times, you know, this kind of victory? They could only think of biblical times. What I'm saying is, if there was somebody who could get all these facts and then give to an agnostic and tell them, "Now you tell me there's no God," that's just coincidence. And I'm telling you, if we would look through it, there would probably be hundreds of instances where God had intervened on our part because people were praying. And it's true. And you know, that's the beauty of being a Christian, because God can move mountains. And isn't it amazing? What about Bastogne? Those guys should have been wiped out. But what happened? The skies opened up. Well, it gets down to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, what am I saying? Is that it's always in God's perfect time and God's perfect way. Okay? Joseph is not in Princeton. He's in prison. You get it? He is not in Princeton. He is in prison, and he's in God's iron-disciplined school. Let's look at man's problems. Now, we were at read verses 1 through 6, and we see this double nightmare of Pharaoh. And the first nightmare was, and you think, why is it a nightmare? Because I'm going to tell you, God put the fear into Pharaoh. God put the fear into Pharaoh. Anyway, you have to get all those in there. So, but fat, plump cows, peaceful in a meadow. Then these lean, mangy, bony, ill-kempt cows devoured the healthy, beautiful cows, horns, hide, and hoofs, and all 7 of them. And you go like, what's that about, you know? Well, possibly at this time, the king awakes, and he's just shaking, and he's sweating. And he takes a drink of water, and he maybe ponders what he just dreamed, thinking, "Man, that was just ugly and frightening." And while he's pondering, he slips off back to sleep. This time it was a stalk of corn in the sun, and 7 ears of corn, fat, beautiful, colorful corn. Then another stalk of corn grows up, and it's 7 nasty, skinny, spindly, scorched ears of corn overcame and devoured the flourishing, beautiful ears of corn. And again, Pharaoh is awakened in a sweat, horrified at what he had just seen. And God made sure those dreams were horrifying to him. They just scared the life out of him. Well, let me tell you something. There's sometimes these problems that come in upon us, and we don't know why they're happening, but they happen. We all get into situations. So you see, man's problems are also God's problems, okay? But secondly, we see God's man. Look in verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning, that his spirit, Pharaoh's, was troubled. He was agitated and sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now, who are we dealing with when it comes to Pharaoh? Pharaoh, he was essentially the priest king. He was the mediator between the people and the spirits. Pharaoh embodied within himself the health and the virility of the Egyptian nation. Pharaoh's whole life was immersed in ritual, most of which had a religious significance. He was a personification of the incarnate god Ra, the sun god. He would wear a double crown representing the upper and the lower Egypt. In his hands, if you've ever seen pictures, and he'd sit like this, and one hand there would be a crook. And the crook was it represented the upper Egypt. And on the other hand, there'd be a flail. Well, that would represent lower Egypt. He would wear this priceless Egyptian linen, clothed with a fluted skirt made of this Egyptian linen, and golden sandals on his feet. In the place and position, this thing had been sanctified, but over 1,500 years of unbroken tradition. I mean, this whole thing was marvelous. And now he calls for his magicians and his wise men, and they would be the priestly castes of people, and their attire they would come in with these robes on, and they would have lines and circles, and they'd have figures of these, what were they? These mystical figures on them. They have them all over them. And they would come in, and these guys were what they were called horoscopists. In other words, they would, astrology. They were soothsayers and scholars and sages and skillful in sciences. A lot of S's in that too. They were experts in hieroglyphic writings, and they were learned in lore and dreams, and so they learned all this stuff, okay? So they know what to do. And so they would listen to Pharaoh with serious intent. Oh yes. And they would get together and they'd talk with each other, and they'd come back, not a clue. Don't know. Let me tell you something. God gets in there and said, psst, I'm going to wipe your mind out. You don't know a thing. You think you know something? And all of a sudden, they're gone. Pharaoh, we don't know. Please don't kill us. You know. And they would go to the god Thot. T-H-O-T. Thot. He was the god. He had a head of an ibis. Have you ever seen an ibis? An ibis bird? You know, they got these beaks that go like this. In Florida, they would have we would go to church, and remember those little birds that were running around that had a little beak like this? Those were ibis birds, or silly looking birds. Well, they had a head of an ibis. And the god was of arts of magic, and he was a go-between disputes of other gods, you know. The other gods were fearful of him because he knew the secrets of others' gods, you know. And he was a god of inspiration, and so they attempted to conjure the secret of Pharaoh's dream, and these guys were up against a true and living God and got nothing. So what happened? Thought not, and got not. You get it? Thought not, and got not. He couldn't think. Anyway, you'll get it. So the butler remembers. Now look in verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults. This day Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man in Hebrew, couldn't remember his name, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Now, he says, I remember all this stuff going on. Now, remember that the cupbearer, he has the ear of the Pharaoh. He's with the inner court. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon and shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, here's what's going on. He says, listen, there's a guy down there. He's a Hebrew, young man, and he told us all things. And so he interprets dreams. Get him. And so he calls down, and I'm sure that Potiphar, he gets the message on this stuff, and he goes, he wants Joseph? Well, okay. So it says here that he shaved himself. So they take him out and they give him a bath. They clean him all up. Now, what the Egyptians would do, they would shave themselves from head to toe, completely shaved. So they shaved him from head to toe. They got him some clothes to put on. Some clothes, you know, because he's going into the court of the Pharaoh. And you know for sure, he says, yeah, I'm going to send, you know, the sergeant. No, I'm going myself. It's going to go to Pharaoh. I'm going to take Joseph. I got to make sure everything is good here. And so I'm sure that Potiphar is taking Joseph up there to talk to him. And then in verse 15, it says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And here's Joseph. Now, I'm going to tell you, you know that the devil is telling him, he's going to say, now, Joseph, when you get up there, remember, you are going to stand in the midst of a living God of Egypt. Don't bring up your God, because it'll offend him, and right? You know, you don't have to say anything. Just say, yeah, I can interpret it. But don't say anything about God. He's a God. He'll kill you. I mean, you're going to be dead, graveyard dead. If you know, the devil does stuff. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Elohim. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. Now, 12 times in this whole thing, Pharaoh says, behold, 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 behold. In other words, it is very, very important to him. He wants to make sure. And so he goes through this whole thing, and then we get down to verse 25, and it says, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one, not two. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. You love it? God is showing you, Elohim is showing you what he is going to do. All right? The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. He says, listen, all this stuff is Elohim is going to, that's who is he's talking about there, God. Elohim. Who's Elohim? You know, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Well, he's the creating, I mean, he's God. And he's telling them, and he says, now watch. Verse 29, Joseph, behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. In other words, it is going to destroy this land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. It is going to be difficult, if not severe. And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. He says, listen, have you ever noticed when God wants to get a hold of us, he says things twice? You know, it's like in the New Testament, and he says, you know, you will say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done this and haven't I done that for you? And he says, you're going to say, no, you need to go away. I never knew you. Whenever God says, verily, verily, he's saying, pay attention. Not just one verily, but two, pay attention. Wake up and pay attention what I am telling you. Get what I'm telling you. And he says, this is what God has done for you. And you have paid attention and you were horrified by what you saw. Now, God is going to bring this to pass and this is what you got to do. Now, if this is where Joseph stopped, it would have been fine. But no. Now, here is an individual that is confident in his God. Now, here is what confidence in God does. All right? Confident. You know, I found out when people are not confident in God that many times they're mealy-mouth. But when you're confident in your Lord, you would be amazed what's going to come out of your mouth. Let's go on. Let's look at this. Now, look at verse 33. Therefore, let Pharaoh look out, a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers or these superintendents over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. In other words, guard and protect this food. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Now, famine was not unusual in these parts and during this time. So he goes on to say, what you need to do, Pharaoh, is find somebody to take care of this. All right? You know, Pharaoh could have figured that out, but no. Here's a bold individual who believes in God. And look what happens here. Look in verse 37. Let's see what Pharaoh is like taking this thing in. Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh, well, of course it is, because now Pharaoh is not angry. He's got what he needed. And Pharaoh said, verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, what he's saying there, the Spirit of Elohim. He's not saying the Spirit of Ra. He's not saying the Spirit of Thought. He's not saying the spirit of Anubis. He's saying the spirit of Elohim. There is none so discreet and wise as thou art, Joseph. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. You know, it was said that, I've read something that history books had mentioned, or hieroglyphics had mentioned, that they hadn't had harvests like these ever. They'd never seen anything like this. It was such a huge harvest for those 7 years. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, this is his signet ring, and put upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of this fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So, you need to get what's going on here. Joseph has been, he has been in this land for 13 years. He has been a slave for 13 years. He has been in jail for a number of years. Nothing has gone right for him, it appears. But in fact, everything was going right. God is preparing this man. Because what has happened during this time, the only thing that Joseph could do is actually one of two things. Either grow closer to God or start bellyaching and keep saying, why me? We only have one of two choices. My brother and sister, we have got to get to a point that when everything is going wrong, trust God, because you don't know the end of it. Now, it's another thing if we do it ourselves. I mean, how many times have you ever got to a point you didn't listen to God and you did what you did and it really didn't turn out very well? Guilty. I am as guilty more than anybody. I have done some dumb things, thinking that I was right. But the fact of the matter is, when things didn't go right, you just keep digging in, trust God, and keep on going. And you start finding out things are starting to work out, and you're going, how in the world are they working out? What am I doing different? Nothing. You're just trusting God. You're right where He wants you. He needs you where you're at. Why? To be a testimony to how many people. Do you think that, wouldn't you want to be a fly on the wall in Potiphar's house that night? Mrs. Potiphar is getting everything together to eat, puts everything on the table, and he comes in and sits down, kisses her on the cheek, hello dear, beautiful meal. Oh, by the way, remember that guy that you had mentioned had done all this stuff? Well, he's second in charge. He is the prime minister of Egypt. And you go, oh, what a joke, dear. That is just so funny. Hell, he's the prime minister of the country. You need to lay low, woman. Zip it, lock it, throw the key away. Prime Minister. Ooh. Ooh. I wonder if she started confessing. Well, really, he didn't do that stuff. And well, it's too late now. You know? All I'm saying is God took care of everything. Did Joseph solve this problem? Not a bit. God took care of everything. God took care of everything. Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever He will. So what do we do? You want something done? Go to God. Go to God. Now, he has this new name. Zaphnath-Paaneah. It means either a revealer of secrets or the man to whom secrets are revealed. In other words, he knows this stuff. Well, let me say in conclusion. This is Joseph's graduation from kindergarten to 12th grade, all 13 years. Again, through this iron discipline. God is in control of it all. Let me ask you a question. Do you react in anger and being upset, or do you respond to the situation you're in and just dig in, trust God, and just keep on going? And say, well, I'm just going to do a halfway job. I'm a slave anyway. No, don't ever think that. Just do the best job you can. Just keep on going. You know, realize he's only 30 years old. Age has nothing to do with this stuff. You say, well, he's a young man, but I'm an older guy. God is never done with us. If you think God is done with you, then you know something? I feel sad for you. I really do. I feel sad for you. Because if you think God is done with you, then I don't think you've ever seen God do anything in your life. But when you start seeing God do things in your life, that should just get you to a point where you want to see more things that God can do if we would just ask Him and trust Him in the midst of tribulation. Things aren't always perfect. Good grief. Nothing is perfect except our God. Let Him take care of it. I mean, Joseph wasn't going to Princeton. He was in the school, the prison. And the next thing you know, he's a prime minister? Who can do that? God. That should excite your heart. You say, but that's Joseph. And you're you. Do you trust him? Do you trust him when things are good? Do you trust him when things are not so good? Just trust him. Man, all he ever wants to do is to show his grace to us. He wants to show himself to us. He wants to just try him, prove him, try him. Test him. Check him out. He'll help you. You know why? He wants to. And why does he want to? Because he loves us. And if you are a born-again, bought-by-the-blood Christian, if you have repented of your sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ, now listen to this. You are precious. Him. Now what he's going to do, he's going to pour his will into your life. You say, well, what's God's will for my life? You are his will. Do you understand that? Whatever he does, it's going to be his will. And so what's for the future? Well, I'm old, I'm going to die. Oh, and what? Going to ground and let worms eat you? Heavens no, we're going to heaven. It just gets better and better all the time. It's okay. You know, I was going to talk about William Cowper. We sang his song, one of his songs. The last song we sang was William Cowper. William Cowper was saved in an insane asylum. He was incredibly depressed. He had a inflammation. His eyes were always swollen. He had a pinched face. You know, he had something wrong with his eyes. He attempted suicide one time. And yet, he would write some of the most marvelous music to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ that we still sing today, that still touches our heart. And you're going to say that God can't do anything in you. Are you kidding me? I think one of the reasons he can't is because you said he can't. Well, why don't you just let him, and he will. And that is the key. Don't anticipate the Lord. Just believe that he'll take care of it all. And when you graduate from your school of iron discipline, what a marvelous thing it will be. Because I'll tell you one thing. Other people will get such a blessing of how God blessed your life. This is where the Lord wants us. It's a lovely story, but is it true? Yeah, it sure is. He was actually a historical figure. All this stuff is true. And God took care of it. But see, this is the beauty of the Bible. We get to look behind the scenes. Let me ask you a question. Do you trust Him? I mean, do you really trust Him with your life? And your living? You say, well, I'm saved. But are you trusting Him with how you live? And your living? Well, my living could be better. It could be worse. I mean, we can look at both sides of it. What I'm saying is be content. Contentment has a lot of things to go besides good or bad. And many times we take the good and miss the best. All right? Trust Him. Wait on Him. And when you pray and you pray for those people you love, you know He hears you, right? Because you're praying for those you love and whom He loves. And now you stand on holy ground.